The reading this morning is taken from Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Morning.
Good morning.
Yes, today we'll be looking at the book of Psalm 32, verses 1 to 11, which in many Bibles talk about forgiveness, the joy of forgiveness. Some call it, and it's actually one of the penitential psalms. But today the Lord has led me to choose the title, A Shield and a Guide. A Shield and a Guide. And this psalm talks so much about forgiveness. But before we go into the heart of the psalm, let's talk a little bit about the author. The author is David. The life of David shows us so much about the merits of walking with God. And it also shows us the demerits of walking out of step with God. David, a man who had you could call a full life so much. This was the same David, a shepherd boy. David who was anointed by Samuel, youngest of the brothers, least expected to be the king. David who fought a wild animal to rescue his sheep. This same David who fought the giant and saved the kingdom of Israel. To us, yes, it's familiar territory, but at that time, it was something that's never happened. A lot was at stake, but this David, this boy with not some smart weapons, but stones, he saved the nation, trusting in God. This David was the same David that was persecuted by Saul, went through the caves, and from the caves got to the palace. A very exemplary life. But at the same time, friends, we have this book before us that shows the warts and all. There are no airbrushed stories, no spinned accounts. And this same David whom we've just painted a few minutes ago is the very same David that committed adultery. Is the very same David that went on to murder. Is the very same David in whose family rape entered. And rape is bad enough, but incestuous rape that led to murder, that led to his own son plotting to kill him. And it's the same David that we see eventually having victory. And the same David has the privilege to be at the center of the genealogy of Christ, that we could say Christ, the son of David. And what a story, what a man, what a character. And it's the same David that says, what is man? And really, friends, what is man? At times, we are so dependable, so reliable, when we're in tune with God. But other times when we choose to go our own way, we are unreliable, undependable, unpredictable creatures. But this Holy God has chosen that these same unreliable, unpredictable men are at the center of his plans. He's in the recycling business. He won't just discard us, but he will pick us up. He will brush the sands away. He will continue and persevere with us. He will be our shield, and he will guide us. So David, a very flawed man, just like any of us, but this may sort of come to be my cliche, in the sense that David, where he differs from the rest, from the majority, where he stands head and shoulder above the pack, is that he's very ready to stand up and say, yes, I'm the man. Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I did it. And yes, I will ask for forgiveness and pay the consequences if necessary. So that's the author, that's David, and that's the man, and that's his experience that we are here to put our microscope on today. Psalm 32, some call it a psalm of instruction. Instruction in God's ways. And don't we need instructions in these days? Psalm 32 talks about happiness. And sit on the TV, look at the billboards. People talk about happiness and define happiness in so many different ways. But in the book of Psalm 32, we're told that happiness is being in line with God. Happiness is being spiritually blessed. Even though financially we'll be down there, even though health-wise we may be down there, but happiness is being aligned with the Holy Maker. And it goes ahead in verse 1 to say, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And I'm very encouraged by those words. The man whose transgression is forgiven. I'm glad that he didn't say, blessed is the man who does not transgress. But he says, the man whose transgression is forgiven. And friends, God has drawn that line, and we cross it time and time and time again. And he's so happy to forgive us time and time and time again. And we cross the line time and time again because that nature, it's factory fitted. It was installed right from the beginning, right from the birth. And as we went on in life, we accumulate that nature that sees God's traffic light, that sees the red light, but I jumped the light so many times. And this Holy God, ever ready to pick us up, ever ready to give us a new chance, ever ready to give us a new walk, ever ready to give us a new bounce. So blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And the message, the paraphrase, the Bible written that by that, I can't remember his name. In his version, the message, it says, count yourself lucky. How happy you must be. You get a fresh start. Your slate's wiped clean. A new beginning. And David goes on to say, whose sin is covered, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Oh, we have a great need for covering of all sorts. Our spiritual forefathers, our first parents, they realized the need for a covering after they sinned and disobeyed God. And their solution, their form, their answer to having a covering was to use fig leaves. But God gave them a better covering. God gave them an animal coat to cover themselves. And it wasn't easy for God. It wasn't cheap. A price had to be paid. Blood had to be spilled. And in spilling the blood of that animal, in order to give our first parents that cloth, that coat, that covering, it's a forerunner of the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate atonement of that Holy Son of God dying for our sins. And now we can say we are washed by his blood. So God replaced the fig leaves, and he covered them with a coat of animal, with an animal coat. Covering. Whose sin is covered? We have, there's that natural humanity for covering. I mean, look at the adverts, the insurance companies, and they're so very clever that in many of them use an umbrella, something to cover us from the elements, from the weather, a house, a castle, a structure, something solid, something reliable. And in the last 1.5 to 2 years, there's been so much talk about the son of Star Wars, the missile defense shield to cover the Western world from rogue states. Covering. We want a covering. We want a protection. Well, friends, here we see David talking about a different kind of covering, not a covering made by man, not a covering that may work 99% of the time. The kind of covering that we see where the Ark of Covenant is covered by the mercy seat. The kind of covering that Noah and his family had when the whole world was flooded. A covering, friends, a covering made by the Maker. And David is talking about this kind of covering here. And he goes on to say, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit, whose sin is covered. And it's beautiful when we see that in the scriptures, we are told we are covered by the robe of righteousness. The robe of righteousness, I'm encouraged by that doesn't say we are covered by just any garment, not just any piece of cloth. But God has taken time, he's taken pains to give us not a cloth, not a garment, not just any apparel, but friends, a robe of righteousness. In the same way that the father of the prodigal son gave his son a ring, gave him a robe, and God is covering us with his robe of righteousness in spite of our transgressions. And David says, the sin is not imputed. That's my New King James Version. NIV says, whose sin is not counted or ascribed against him. God does not choose to debit our spiritual account. No, but instead he adds to our spiritual credit because our spiritual debts have been settled by the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, David talks about the character of this person who is empty of deceit. He is not seeking for forgiveness with an intention to repeat the same process again. And that same verse is paraphrased in the message to say, count yourself lucky. God holds nothing against you, and you are holding nothing back from him. So in verse 1 and 2, we see an account. It describes the condition of a man who has opened up his sins, who has confessed his sin, who has acknowledged his sin. But in verse 3 onwards, we see the flip side of a man who has chosen to sit on his sin. And the New Testament tells us about Ananias and Sapphira, where they sort of came up with a story and they were given a chance to redeem themselves, but they failed to. Like I said, in this book that we have before us, we have a full story, not some airbrushed or spinned version, but a full story, the what's and all. Verse 3 onwards, David gives us a first-hand experience. He's been there. He's a man who's moved in line with God. He's a man who's moved outside God's perimeter. And he's not talking of some third-hand experience, but firsthand, a personal account. He gives us this experience because there was a time when he was in sin. There was a time maybe when he rationalized and said, well, I'm the king, I'm using my royal prerogative. Or perhaps he said, these things do happen, everybody does it. Well, Let's just get on with it. And, God is patient and holy and forgiving. Time will heal this wound. Perhaps all those things came to his mind, just as in the same way we try to rationalize our actions. And it says in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long. When I kept silence, and we see the effects of this silence, he kept mute. We see the effects of this covering up. God's hand was on his body. And in those verses, in verse 4, it says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. The New King James Version says, my vitality was returned to the drought of summer. And we see two great ironies here. David, that the shepherd boy. David that fought the wild animal. David that killed Goliath. David that led his men in war. David relatively young. David, for sure, very strong physically. And his bones, the strongest part of his body. Friends, we see the irony. The New King James Version says, they waxed old. A strong man, yet his bones, the strongest part of his body, waxed old. The NIV says his bones wasted away. And the Message says his bones turned to powder. What an irony. Because he kept silent. And he goes on. Verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned to drought of summer. David kept silent about his sin. Yet, yes, he was silent externally, but inwardly, there were eruptions inside. He was roaring all day, says the King James Version. He had no peace. And the Message says, my words became day-long groans. Day-long groans, agony, difficulties, turmoil, lack of peace, turbulence. So in verses 1 and 2, he owned up, and we see the effects. In verses 3 and 4, his circumstances before he owned up, and we see the result. But in verse 5, we see the way out. We see the way out of the miserable, pitiful condition. And in verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgression to the Lord. I like those words. I said I will confess my transgression. We see a determination. We see a will. We see a resolve. I said, I will. The Message says, I said, I'll make a clean breast of my failures to God. A clean breast. And we see this determination just in the same way as we see with the prodigal son. When the chips were down, when he lost everything, he said, yes, I will go to my father's house. I will say, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. We see a beautiful determination, a resolve, a turnaround, a change, a repentance. And yes, we are slow to act. Yes, we try every possible means to cover up our deeds. Yes, we look for ways to rationalize. Yes, we look for ways to explain it. Yes, we look for people to blame. Yes, we look at our history and say, if so and so hadn't happened in my past, perhaps I wouldn't have done it. But basically, we waste time. We procrastinate. We delay. And eventually, when we complain, what is the result? We see God's response, usual response, predictable response. We are slow to confess, but he is swift to forgive. He is eager to restore. And again, we see this analogy, we see this parallel with the father of the prodigal son. The son went back home, and the father saw him from afar. To me, I believe the father kept a daily watch, looking out for the return of that son. He wasn't ready, and he would not physically bind and stop that son. But the son knows where he is, and the father is praying for the wayward son. And not just praying for that wayward son, he's keeping a daily watch, expecting the son to come back. And he sees the son from afar. It's also a case of the boy got there and eventually knocked. No, the father saw him from afar. And what was his father's response? He went out. He rushed out. He threw a party. They gave him a robe. They gave him a ring. And that's the response of our Heavenly Father. Swift to restore. Swift to forgive. And in verse 6, David now invites us. He issues an invitation to prayer. Yes, prayer cannot flow. The debt has been paid. The load has been eased off. The obstruction has been removed. The heaviness has disappeared. And we are light, we are free, our voice is loud, and the devil, the enemy, cannot blackmail us. And our voices are free, and our vocal cords are released. And we can all pray to our Heavenly Father, prayer of thanksgiving, prayer, the joy of forgiveness. So in verse 7, the erstwhile penitent sinner, he now becomes a praying saint. And he talks of a hiding place. God our shield, God our guide. Our instructions. You are my hiding place, he says. You shall preserve me from my trouble. He becomes a hiding place. And friends, I'm glad that David did not say a hiding place. Yes, we look for all sorts of solutions. And when we tried all, and nothing, there's no joy, no success. We then look for the hiding place. David is not saying a hiding place. It's not one of several hiding places. He didn't say our hiding place. Yes, it's our hiding place. But he says my hiding place. My hiding place. Very personal. It's mine. I've tried it. I've tasted it. And friends, it works. It's my hiding place. It's your hiding place. It's our hiding place. Because it works. Missile defense shield system may work 99.99% of the time, but this will work all the time, 100%. He's preserved from trouble, just in the same manner as several of those clouds of witnesses in the Bible have been preserved from trouble, as Daniel has been preserved from trouble in the lion's den, as the same Daniel has been preserved from trouble in the furnace. In the same way that Elijah, Elisha, should we name all those clouds of witnesses, preserved from trouble. And friends, that preservation is still around. And David says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way to go. Yes, we're under a watchful eye. Not big brother, not the kind of eye that sort of makes you feel uneasy, but an eye that will instruct us, that will guide us in the right way. A guidance system, not some man-made global positioning system, not some man-made guidance system that's out in the sky. But friends, brothers and sisters, the reliable guidance like that offered to the children of Israel. By the day, they could see the clouds to guide them in the desert, in the middle of nowhere. And by the night, they could see that pillar of fire. Not just to guide them, but to protect them. Verse 9, David says, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle. Yes, do not be like the horse or the mule. It's interesting, St. Augustine gives a different tack to this. He says, the horse is fierce and rash. And in saying so, he compares us Gentiles to the horse, fierce and rash and ready to run away from the gospel. Excuse me. Yes, first and last, read summary from the gospel. As some of you know, I do go to speakers' corner with some missionaries to preach the word of God. And we meet all sorts of people there, and we get all sorts of abuse. And people will say things to you that they dare not say under normal circumstances. I wouldn't like to go into the detail, but all sorts of abuse. And there are times that people come up to me, and Africans come up to me and say, hey, we have our traditions, we have our gods, why are you following a different god? We have our institutions, and I tell them, no. This is not some other man's religion. This is our religion. This is the savior of the world. And in saying so, it reminds me of the Gentiles. They run away from the cross. People like to stick to the